Lynn Hiles Ministries presents Dr. Lynn Hiles, That You Might Have Life. And here's your host, Dr. Lynn Hiles.
Thank you for joining us again this week on the program. 2 weeks ago, we started a series dealing with some things concerning the book of Revelation, concerning much of our end time views. I trust you're being blessed by this. These are the questions that I am asked almost everywhere I go these days, because I believe people are finally to the point where they are tired of the sky is falling stuff. I think that God is really trying to wake a people up from escapism to occupy. We have prepared people to die and go to heaven when the reality of it is the gospel is not about me just simply getting my ticket to go to heaven some glad morning. It is about how I can get what's happening in heaven to operate in the earth. And somehow we've lost that through pop culture and teaching, is that it's really, if you will, a mindset that has robbed the church of its mission. And that is God's new creation project. And if we are not understanding our purpose, and you know, even when Jesus would teach and John would teach the gospel of the kingdom, and he would say the kingdom of God is like, he would not talk about other world stuff. He would talk about this world stuff. Your kingdom is like a man who sowed seed. The kingdom of God is like a woman who took leaven, hid it in 3 measures of meal. He's talking about this world stuff and how the kingdom would permeate and fill the whole earth with God's purpose to bring about his restoration, his redemptive purposes in the earth. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God is a redeemer. If the plan is redemption and restoration, you need to see how it was before it got messed up. And in Genesis chapter number 1, it talks about the above waters were separated from the beneath waters. And God put a firmament between to divide the waters which were above the firmament from the waters which were below the firmament. You can read that in Genesis about chapter 1, verse 6. The waters which are above the firmament hang in what we call clouds. The waters which were beneath the firmament are in rivers, seas, oceans, and ponds. So the firmament that divides that is called the firmament. And in the next verse, God called the firmament heaven, capital H-E-A-V-E-N. Heaven and earth were merged together in God's beginning of his creation. It is not an accident that you see the book of the beginnings almost repeated in the book of Revelation, because it's God's purpose to merge and marry together again both that which is in heaven and that which is in earth, even in him. He is the interface that connects the visible and the invisible, the human and the divine. Heaven and earth come together. And amazingly enough, in Genesis, you have a man in a garden, but by the time you get to the book of Revelation, there's another garden scene, except this time there's no snake in that garden and there's no tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So it is about God bringing redemption. And if heaven was here to start out with, maybe what God is interested in doing is not getting us from here to there, but to get what's happening there to operate here. Now, that doesn't mean I don't believe there's a heaven, because I want to be clear about that, because when people hear me teach like that, they're thinking, well, he doesn't believe in heaven. Yes, I do. I do believe that if you're absent from the body, you're present with the Lord. But I believe that's not the end of God's program. His program is to bring about new creation, and that the heavens and the earth would once again meet together and merge, and heaven and earth, thy kingdom come, your will being done in the earth as it is in heaven. Now, over the last 2 weeks, we have been sharing, especially comparing some things from the book of Revelation. And if you have missed them, I encourage you to go back to our YouTube channel and watch them or listen to them on our podcast or the Android feed. And it is easy to do that by going to my website. And in the upper right-hand corner, there are icons that will take you directly to those places where you can watch them and review them and take notes on them. But I shared with you in the very first segment how the Jewish Bible says in Revelation chapter 1, this is a revelation that God gave to Yeshua, literally to Jesus, to show to his servants things which must shortly come to pass. So the book of Revelation is a revelation that God gave to Jesus that he then gave to John to show his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he tells them in the book of Revelation chapter 1 that these things are about to shortly come to pass, and that they which pierced me will look upon me. And then he writes at the seven churches that were really in Asia in the first century. Somehow we mess up and step completely out of the context and the audience relevance of this book, and we try to come up with all kinds of fanciful ideas of bugs as big as Volkswagens and Scud missiles and whatever the latest news feed was. Rather than comparing spiritual things with spiritual things, the Bible will interpret itself if you will simply read it and comparing it with it. So what we're doing in this series is we're showing how the prophecy that Jesus gave in Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse, also that he gave in Luke's Gospel and in Mark's Gospel, are expanded in the book of Revelation, because in the Gospel of John, there is no Olivet Discourse. I personally believe that the book of Revelation is John's expanded version in clarification, because when John wrote the book of Revelation, and I believe the book was written prior to 70 AD, and we will get into that as far as proofs later on, but because that's the big one of the biggest arguments is the book of Revelation was written in 96, I believe, A.D., which really they think it was under Domitian rather than Nero. But I will show you that it was written prior to that. At least there's heavy evidence, not only internally, but even the Syriac, which is one of the one of the earliest versions of the book of Revelation, dates the book pre-70 A.D. and sets the stage during the time of John's first exile to Patmos under Nero. But that we will get to in proofs as we come, because I think that putting the evidence in front of you really kind of helps you to be able to have some ways to really reiterate and affirm what I'm saying to you. But when Jesus gives these prophecies in Matthew chapter 24, he tells them this generation will not pass away. Not 2024, the generation he's talking to. We showed you last week in Matthew chapter 10 that Jesus said, you will not have finished going through the cities of Jerusalem until the Son of Man become. We showed you in Matthew 16 again, where he said, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and when he shall, and he then he shall reward every man according to his works. For verily I say unto you, there are some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And once again, he is telling them it would happen within that generation. We cannot keep stretching this book and making it say things it's not saying. He's not talking to the 2024 generation. He's talking to that generation. And then we showed you how he used the same word in Matthew 23, when he said that all of the blood that was shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel and the blood of Zacharias, the son of Barachias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar, he said, verily I say unto you, all these things will come upon this generation. And then he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, and you that kill the prophets, how and stone them that were sent to thee, how often I would have gathered your children together, even as a hen gathered her chicks. Behold, your house is left to you desolate. So Jesus is telling him it would happen within that generation right there. Then in Luke chapter 21, verses 22 through 28, it says, For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people, not 2024, that nation right there. And they shall fall up by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And I told you that I think that that could very well be connected to Revelation, the 11th chapter, where the holy city and the court which was out was given to the Gentiles to tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months, which was the exact amount of time that the Romans sieged the city and were about to burn the temple that Jesus was prophesying would occur within that generation. He's telling them that all of this it are fulfilled, that these are the days of vengeance, that all things which were spoken would be fulfilled. And even the terminology he uses here, they shall fall by the edge of the sword, shall be led away captive into all nations, is a fulfillment of the book of Deuteronomy, when God tells Moses, tell the people these curses are going to come upon them in the latter days. And he tells them in Deuteronomy, this is what's going to happen in the latter days. Your latter days are going to come, that all of these curses are going to come upon you, and you will be led away captive because you have broken the covenant. The book of Revelation is, first of all, for believers, what you've been redeemed from. But to apostate Israel, it was about the imminent coming judgments that were prophesied in Deuteronomy, God keeping his end of the covenant bargain, even though it was not what he wanted to do, because Jesus is weeping over Jerusalem, said, I wanted to give you mercy. I wanted to gather you under my feathers, but you would not. Therefore, your house is left to you desolate. And then he goes on to say, there'll be signs in the sun and in the moon and the stars and upon the earth, the distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Your redemption is not a trip to heaven. It is the fulfillment of the full-blown new covenant being put in motion, and you've been redeemed from the curse of the law. So then Luke 21, verses 31 and 32 says, so likewise, when you see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation will not pass away until all of this is fulfilled. Here's another time text, Romans the 13th chapter, the 11th verse. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. The context of this scripture is talking about not only the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time, it is also talking about being redeemed from the Roman oppressors that were about to come. And he tells them to render in that context to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and to God what belongs to God. Then we start into last day scriptures. And here's, I'm going to go through several of these. We're going to go through them as quickly as we can because we're taking a lot of time here to just kind of give you, I think, over and over and over again, confirmation that these prophecies were to be fulfilled in a first century to the audience it was given to. Hebrews, the first chapter, is one of my favorite ones. It said, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath, past tense, in these last days spoken unto us by the Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. So here is whoever wrote the book of Hebrews calling his day, God has in these last days. Now, this is not the only apostolic witness that's calling his day the last days. We will see several of them. But, when I first started asking questions about this kind of stuff, and I said, well, these guys believe they were living in the last days. And I would go to leaders and they would say to me, well, they just believe they were living in the last days, and everybody has to believe that they're living in the last days. To which I reply, what else did they believe that was wrong then? It's not just about that. They believed it was truly the last days, but it was not the last days of a global collapse. It was the last days of an age and the last days of the old covenant. Hence, that's what he means when he declares in Matthew 24, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the world, King James original says, but the New King James and every other translation translates that Greek word correctly when it says what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age. But I submit to you, he's not talking about a global collapse there. He was talking not about the end of the world. If that's the case, then we've got a problem with Ephesians where it says that to him be glory in the churches throughout all generations, world without end. So, we will talk about in this series somewhere, we will get to it where we talk about the elements melting with the fervent heat and what all that means and the passing away with a great noise. We're going to talk about that. That's all terminology that's dealing with the destruction of that temple and it being burnt to the ground and the elements, which is a Greek word, stoichion, which deals with the law of Moses and the thing that had to do with the old covenant. So this is not about the end of the world. It's about a covenant transition from an old covenant age to a new covenant age. Hence, it was the last days of that old covenant. Now, here's a second apostolic witness in Acts chapter 2, verse 16. It said, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." Here's Peter standing up saying, this is the fulfillment of the prophet Joel's prophecy that in the last days, I'm going to pour out my spirit. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost, is God did exactly what he said he was going to do. And really, even the outpouring of Pentecost and them speaking with other tongues was a sign to unbelieving apostate Israelites and Jews, because the scripture tells them in Isaiah that with stammering lips will I speak to this people, with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people, yet they will not hear me. That was a fulfillment of what Isaiah prophesied would happen at the outpouring of Pentecost, is that God would send them the tongues as a sign to unbelieving apostate Israel that these things were imminent and that still they would not believe. And so that even the sign of tongues to them was a warning, should have been a warning sign if they knew the book of Isaiah and knew that this was exactly what Isaiah was prophesying would come to pass, is that it would happen in the last days. Then we see Romans chapter 16, verse 20 says, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet surely, shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ shall be with you. Amen." This coincides with Revelation chapter 20 in the binding of Satan. Now, we can go on down into 1 Corinthians 7:29, where it says, "But this I say, brethren, that the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not. For they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world is passing away." He's talking to first century Jews who are about to see the fashion of that world pass away. And he's telling them, not us, that if you don't have wives, you need to be as one that that have none. And if you and those that are married, not to seek a wife. I taught a seminar in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and a 74-year-old and a 73-year-old man walked up to my table on the third day of the conference and said to me with tears streaming down their faces, said, "Dr. Howes, this is my brother. I'm his sister. We've never been married. We have no children. We have no grandchildren. Our lives have been absolutely deplete of any family relationships because of these scriptures." Scriptures taking out of context, thinking that the fashion of this world is passing away. I had an aunt who said to me, "Do you know why I only had one child?" I said, "No, I don't." She said, "Because of the scripture." Said, "Woe are you that are with child and them that give suck in those days." But once again, he is not talking to us. He was talking to them. And he was telling them these things are going to be the context of this verse. Paul is telling them, if they're not married, don't get married. This only applies to those standing at the end of that age. If that's the case, man, if we're not supposed to get married, there's going to be no future generations. But we are living beyond the biblical last days, and especially the tribulation of those days. Now, I'm not saying we don't have some very real problems in our world. I'm just saying we've got to take these scriptures and these eschatological ideas and put them in the context of the audience that it is written to and think, how would they have thought this? When he's talking about the fashion of this world is passing away, can you imagine how hard it would be to make the transition out of an animal sacrifice, especially if you had a business where you're raising lambs and bulls and goats for the sacrificial system, or you're a priest and all your whole livelihood and everything about their culture is wrapped up in this. But Paul is telling them the fashion of this world is passing away. Not this one, that one. Then we see in 1 Corinthians 10 that Paul again is warning them at Corinth, and he's telling them not to fall after the same example of unbelief like the children of Israel did. He says, because everything that happened to them under Moses as an example. And in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 10, he says, now all these things happened to them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now, once again, King James is using this word world, and it's really the Greek word age. But if you're going to stay consistent with Matthew 24, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the world, which once again is the word age, this is the same word here. He said, now all these things happen to them upon whom the ends of the world are come. So if that's the case, then the end of the world came upon them in the first century. It's not the end of our world. It's the end of their world, but specifically, it was the end of that age. But the end of that age also gave birth to the beginning of the New Covenant age. And here's 1 Corinthians 10 from the New King James Version. It says, now all these things happened to them as in samples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And that's using plural language there. And when I teach this, I usually show a graph that has a circle. And I will say this circle right here is the Old Covenant. This circle here is the New Covenant. If you could picture the MasterCard insignia where these two circles overlap each other, is the back end of the Old Covenant age, the front end of the New Covenant age. Hence, the ends of the ages, the back end of the Old Covenant age, front end of the New Covenant age, they lap over. There's a 40-year gap there of which the New Testament was written, and we will get into some of those things to show you that everything that happened during that 40-year period was a parallel to the Exodus under Moses, except this time Jesus is the leader of the real Exodus. Interestingly enough, that Moses begins his Exodus at the Passover, and Jesus begins his at the Passover feast when he eats the Passover with his disciples. It says, with great desire have I desired to eat this Passover, because he is inaugurating a new Exodus as the real Lamb of God who's coming to lead them this time, not out of a physical bondage, but out of a spiritual bondage. And then we see also, these are translations from Matthew 24, verse 3. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Not world, but age. Hebrews 9, verse 26 and 27 says this, he then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, the original King James says, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. But again, New King James translates this word correctly and tells them that the ends of the ages when Jesus appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. It brought a decisive end to that generation. Then we see in Matthew 13, verse 39, the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest in the original King James is the end of the world. That throws us again because we're thinking about the end of a cosmic collapse. But here we have it from the New King James reading like this, the enemy who showed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in fire, so it will be at the end of this age. It's not talking about the end of this age. It was talking about the end of that age. This happened. This fire happened and 70 AD. Then Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, 12 through 14. He said, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God who quickeneth all things and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he's telling Timothy to do that. Until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if it was out of Timothy's reach, why would he have said that to Timothy? Now we go to Hebrews 10, verse 37 and 39, 37 through 39. It says, for yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. Now the just will live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. He's talking to Hebrews, transitioning out of an old covenant and coming into the new covenant. And he is really quoting Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, when Habakkuk prophesies when this would take place. He said, here's Habakkuk 2, verse 3 and 4. It says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and not lie, though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come and will not tarry. Behold, my soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just will live by faith. This is a direct quote from Habakkuk saying, though it tarry, wait for it. But Paul tells you in Hebrews chapter 10 that though the vision tarry, wait for it, for yet a little while, and he that will come will come and will not tarry. So he's telling you in Habakkuk that this is for the time of the end it will speak. And Paul is telling you in Hebrews 37 that that time is he's not tarrying now because it is just a little while and then the just will live by faith. It's fulfillment of that. James chapter 5 verses 8 and 9 said, be ye also patient, establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord draw nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. 1 Peter 4, 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch under prayer. He's not talking to us, he's talking to them. 1 John 2, 18, little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist will come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Revelation 1, the revelation of Jesus that God gave to him to show his things service, which must shortly come to pass. Revelation 1, 3, blessed is he that hears and reads the words of the prophecy of this book and keeps the things which are written, for the time is at hand. Revelation 1, 7, behold, he comes with clouds, every eye will see him, they also which pierced him. All the kindreds of the earth will wail because of him, even so, amen. Revelation 22, 6 through 7, and he said unto me, write these things, for these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God, the holy prophet, sent his angel to show unto her, his servants, the things which must shortly come to pass. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keep the sayings of the prophecy of this book. In verse 12, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. Revelation 22, 10, and he that saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. That's in contrast to where Daniel, he said, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words of this book and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro and shall be increased. But he tells Daniel to seal up his vision, but he tells him in Revelation not to seal up his because is at hand. Revelation 22, he which testified these things, surely I come quickly, even so, amen, come Lord Jesus. It was imminent within the first generation. Well, we're out of time. Those are time texts. I hope you can reiterate them. If you'd like to sow a seed into the ministry, go to our website at linhouse.com. There's a place where you can give via credit card or a debit card through our PayPal portal. You can also give a check or money order, send it to the address that comes up on the screen, or you can call the number that's on the screen and someone will take your call. If no one answers, please leave a message and we will get back to you as soon as we can. God bless you. Thank you for joining us again this week.
For anyone struggling to understand John's writings in Revelation, this book provides true, biblically based answers. Through detailed insights into the letters John wrote to the seven churches of his day, you will learn how to avoid the mistakes of the early church to overcome today's trials and tribulations. This book will provoke you to thought and dialogue, bringing greater clarity and revelation of Jesus Christ.